This discourse began during an evening of fellowship with the brethren, and was it ever an evening? For the next hour, we'll be sharing many of the spiritual highlights from that evening. So pull up a chair and imagine listening in to that conversation. Our considerations will center on a few, but by no means all, the practical tools we can use to faithfully fulfill our consecration vows. In a crisis situation, where there are only seconds to consider our next move, what are some of the practical ways to remember the principles that we long to make a permanent part of our character? Today, we will be looking at three major considerations. One, how to recognize Satan and his tools. Two, tools we can use to overcome weaknesses and grow in Christ's likeness. Three, tools that we can use to fix the Lord's principles firmly in our hearts and minds. Now let's briefly consider Satan's tools and how to recognize them. We will be focusing on the tools he uses to stop learning and growth. As we consider these, the question is not whether Satan is directly using them or whether we are using them on our own. Satan would be just as pleased either way. We're not looking to place or transfer blame. Whether the malady comes through Satan or not, we want to be aware of it so we can eliminate it. Discouragement is a huge tool that Satan can use against us. If we have any natural tendency along this direction, he will use it often. Satan wants discouragement to stop our growth and learning. The Lord would never want us to become discouraged. Reprint 54:59 is excellent on how our Lord views this. It reads, "Let us rejoice if our trials have made us stronger in character, more humble and Christ-like, more aware of our blemishes and imperfections, more watchful and earnest in our endeavors to correct them." Our Lord wants us to leverage off of our mistakes, to become more determined for the right. Reprint 54:59 continues, "Even in those experiences where we have suffered absolute failure, there may be through the humiliation and pain of defeat, a strengthening of our character, a firm determination for greater watchfulness in that direction." And finally it says, "Thus even failures may become stepping stones by which we can rise toward God and heaven." Also, if we find ourselves involved in temptations and tribulations, instead of feeling downcast, rejoice and say, "These are evidences that the Lord is preparing me for the kingdom. These trials are not for my harm, but for my good." Another tool Satan uses against us is defensiveness. If we get defensive and rationalize away our faults, we also stop learning. We are no longer in a teachable condition. We must be honest, especially with self. If others accuse us, Let's take the 10%, or the 30%, or the 90% that is true and use it for our benefit. Satan would also induce us to pride. There are many ways that pride could cause us to be unteachable. One excellent scripture which can alert us to pride is Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. If we find that we are in the midst of a lot of contention, think about this text. Of course, the pride could be on the other person's part, but is it? Satan would also use an improper degree of guilt as a tool. We must remember that the Lord is not expecting from us perfection of the flesh, but perfection of intention. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord looketh on the heart. Do you fully trust that the Lord's merit covers your unavoidable weaknesses? Remember 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you are spending all your time fretting about your faults, it can stop growth and learning. Satan would also like us to have a critical attitude. He can get a lot of mileage out of that. Satan would like to have us, like him, an accuser of the brethren. He would have us get so weighed down in the faults of others that we would miss our own faults. He would have us get so frustrated, angry, and impatient in our striving to change others that we would lose even our own natural mercy that we had before consecration. He would also have us send those who we accuse into discouragement. Thus, this critical attitude is more than doubly effective for Satan. So how do we fight it? As our Lord said, Matthew 7:3-5, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Let's remember our own faults and how patient the Lord is with us. Let's strive to look for the good in others. It greatly helps us to express appreciation of it when we get a chance, too. As an example, some of the brethren, it was those brethren that evening, some of the brethren have indicated that they have found it a special blessing at the end of the day to mention their appreciation for all the good things their spouse has done during that day. On the flip side of things, Satan would have us expect appreciation from others. This too is born of a critical attitude and can interfere with our joy and learning. Let's do good for good's sake because we love God and His principles. We should do good whether appreciated by others or not. Satan would also have us dwell on the slights and wrongs others have done us. He would have us spend all of our meditation time on how we could clear our character, or on impregnating our hearts with malice, anger towards others. As quickly as these unprofitable thoughts come up, let's rid ourselves of them and fortify our minds with Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Let's think on these things. But being determined not to have a particular thought is not enough. We must immediately fill our mind with the Lord's principles, or that very thought will rush back in and fill the void. Let's also remember that dwelling on the slights and wrongs of others could lead not only to wrong thoughts, but wrong actions. In both thought and action, we should always prefer to suffer a wrong than do a wrong. Fear is another tool that Satan can use. This is especially difficult when our loved ones are involved. We should prayerfully and diligently do all we can, but when it is out of our control, let's in faith leave it in the Lord's hands. Have confidence in the Lord's promises and overruling power. Worry wastes valuable time. Finally, if we find ourselves rationalizing and going over and over things that we've already determined was right, we should recognize that Satan may be debating the issue with us. We should immediately take a firm position of will, so we figure that it's useless to attack us from that position again. Our second major consideration is tools we can use to overcome weaknesses and grow in Christ-likeness. We know that we're no match for Satan. We're no match even against our own weaknesses. It's the Lord that gives us the strength and assistance. It is He that coaches us and gives us the experiences that develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit. But we must strive diligently to do our part while leaning on Him. One of the most valuable tools we have is prayer. Do we, upon awakening, immediately consider the Lord, then go to Him on our knees in prayer? It is so true that this position puts the heart and mind in the right condition for prayer. Morning is one of the most important times to pray. Years ago, when I first came into the truth, there was a time I did not realize this fact and lost much ground because of it. It is a time we can start fresh with a clean slate. It's an important time to renew our consecration vows. Oh, how important it is to reaffirm our determination to be faithful to the Lord and His principles that day. It's time to ask specifically for assistance in areas of weakness or difficulty. The more specific we can be, the more we can see the Lord's assistance, and the more determined we become in these specific areas. Most importantly, we will better recognize the Lord's answers to those prayers. All throughout the day, we should keep close to Him in prayer. I've especially enjoyed a poem along this line. It's called The Secret. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came in like sunrise, like a glory on my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed on perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him throughout the day. The evening prayer is also one of the most important. As reprint 24:13 indicates, every evening let us review the day, judging our hearts, wills, by the Lord's law of perfect love, praying His forgiveness of shortcomings, and thanking our Lord for the strength and grace which brought us victories. Rebrant 2006 is especially helpful on how to use this tool. Another important tool is study. We cannot apply what we do not know. Proverbs 18:14 says, "He that hath answered a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." We must become very familiar with the fruits and graces of the Spirit in order to apply them. A few scriptures we all know we should consider are Galatians 5, Colossians 3, and 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Another tool we might use and make is the making of vows. Many brethren have testified how much this has assisted them in overcoming weaknesses. This next point is important. It is wise in the beginning to make these vows only a day at a time. This way, we can adjust as we understand more. Also, one day at a time is not so daunting. A similar tool is that of making little goals. We can swallow an elephant if we cut it up in small pieces. In fighting discouragement, it is helpful to celebrate incremental progress along the way. Smaller goals makes that possible. There are many more tools we can use to overcome weaknesses, but the final tool we will cover is faith. Not only is faith one of the fruits and graces of the Spirit, but as it's developed within us, it becomes our most powerful tool. Faith and confidence in the Heavenly Father truly has to do with everything we do. One very simple way to cultivate this faith and confidence is to just remember the past and how He's graciously overruled in our lives over and over again. Our third major consideration, tools we can use to fix the Lord's principles firmly in our hearts and minds. The most important tool in this category is meditation. Meditation is a tool that is essential for all the remaining tools. But let's remember, this is a point that an old brother told us years ago. Let's remember, meditation without study would be merely rearranging our biases. Again, meditation without study would be merely rearranging our biases. As we proceed, let's not forget how effective even very simple things can be. Have you ever gone into one of the brethren's homes and seen spiritual admonitions all over the house? It can be a blessing to walk through almost any room. If we do this in our own home, it can assist us in fixing these principles in our hearts and minds. As we go through our day, we might catch a glimpse of an admonition on the wall, such as this one. The little flock fit their life into the truth. The great company fit the truth into their life. Again, the little flock fit their life into the truth. The great company fit the truth into their life. Meditation on this could help us the remainder of our life. Think of all the different ways it can be applied. As we go about our business, we can think back on it and ask questions. Am I merely fitting the truth into my life like the great company? Is our life so busy that the Lord and the truth are no longer first in our heart? If so, the Lord is bringing it to our attention so we can make a change. Make a change. On the other side of things, what does it mean to fit our life into the truth? Like the little flock. What does it mean to fit our life into the truth like the little flock? Does it mean that all we should ever do is study? No, of course not. It means that everything we do, we strive to do as unto the Lord. It means we not only study, but our whole life is focused on applying the truths and principles we have learned. But most of all, it has to do with where our heart is. Is it set on earthly things or heavenly things? At this point, we may remember the scripture, Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The point is that throughout the day, our thoughts and meditations can turn to the Lord in the 5 minutes here or the 3 minutes there. As we continue in our daily tasks, we may ask, how can I know where my heart's treasure truly is? Another wall hanging may come to mind. It's from reprint 874. That's reprint 874. The heart's treasure is that for which we would and do make the greatest sacrifices of time, strength, and convenience. Again, the heart's treasure is that for which we would and do make the greatest sacrifices of time, strength, and convenience. It goes on, that which costs us most and which we give most for, we love most, and thus it is proved to be our treasure. Again, in the spare moments of the day, we can think back on this statement and continue to ask questions. What do I make the greatest sacrifices of time and energy for? It is very easy to lightly say and think, oh yes, I love the truth and the Lord's cause better than anything else. But lest our heart deceive us, we should not hesitate to put our heart to the test. Let's measure our devotedness to God by our daily sacrifices. Think back on our plans and endeavors before consecration and those now. Has there truly been a marked change? Not only in our desires, but our actions. Do we truly remember that all we have is the Lord's? Do we fully consider His will in each decision? Has change continued throughout these many years? Or have we slid back into old habits? Are we truly daily arranging our affairs that we can do everything we can in direct service of the Lord? If we strive to return our mind to the truth and its application, meditating on it this way, our hearts and minds will quickly become more and more Christ-like with each passing day. What are some of the other tools we can use to remember the principles that the Lord has given us? Along similar lines as the wall hangings, brethren have mentioned that they simply write down the various character traits that they are striving to develop and then refer back to them. They suggest that by displaying them in a prominent place, it's a really great help. Others mention carrying these in their pockets so they can pull them out and think about them throughout the day, during breaks at work or waiting in grocery lines. Another extremely important tool is the practice of regularly gathering with the Lord's people. Discussing these principles and truths with others deepens the impression on our own hearts and minds. And it gives us opportunities to encourage others too. Hymns are also an important tool. Have you ever heard the brethren happily singing as they work? Don't forget Paul and Silas. Even in prison they were singing. Hymns are a special comfort and joy. They quickly turn the mind away from earthly things. Ebenezers are an extremely helpful tool. This is one that the brethren particularly mentioned that evening. 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The margin indicates that this word, Ebenezer, means the stone of help. Israel had turned away from idolatry and were again seeking the Lord with all their hearts. They were quite unprepared for the battle. A host of Philistines were on the way. Samuel prayed to the Lord on behalf of Israel and had been offering a sacrifice on the altar. The Lord heard his prayer. Reprint 56:28. While yet the offering was on the altar, the voice of the approaching hosts of the Philistines was heard. How could the Lord assist his people? How could they hope for deliverance against the Philistine hosts? Would they in fear scatter, or would God's power to help be manifested? The deliverance came in a shape of a great and violent storm. Going hastily, it swept down the hill Mizpah in the faces of the approaching hosts. They turned their backs against the violent storm, and the Israelites perceived the opportunity and rushed onward with the violent storm, pursuing the Philistines and driving them before them, and thus gained a great victory. The place of the victory was the very spot where 20 years before the ark of the Lord had been captured by the Philistines. Samuel there set a stone as a pillar and a monument and called it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us." Let's not forget the victories we gain by help from on high. Reprint 28:66. It is profitable to the spiritual Israelites that we should make a note in some special manner of all the Lord's mercies and providences toward us. Many feel poor as respects the Lord's favor and blessing simply because they have failed to let them make the proper impression upon their hearts. Divine favors are soon lost from our leaky earthen vessels unless special notation is made at the time. Many keep a log of Ebenezers in a book, on a computer, or even briefly on a calendar. There are many other tools the brethren can use, but we will spend the remainder of our time on examples of the next tool. Now, this may be the most effective tool of all. It's the tool of illustration. In a crisis situation, just remembering a few words can quickly bring the principles in focus. An example of this may be in a situation at work where we're trying to figure out how deep does our responsibilities run in regard to others. At a time like this, it's good to remember this first illustration. Some have said it is the most useful one of all. Do you remember the lesson of the chickens? It's based on Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbors for their good to edification. It is first suggested that the same thing can be stated harshly or kindly. The more careful we become in our words and actions, the more helpful we can be. Now the illustration, reprint 5413. We are to please our neighbors so far as it would be for their good, according to right principles, but to uphold one in injustice would not be right. We should not think it right to let our neighbor's chickens run all over our garden. And we should think he would thus be more edified by our firm stand for the right. But we must not tell him how to manage his chickens. We must do our best to keep his chickens off our place. But we would make a mistake if we were to go in and order our neighbor's chickens, house, and children. To do so would be busybodying. We shall have enough to do to look after the weaknesses of our own family. Now, this is very useful in many situations, and brethren that know me know that I mention it often. But we have found it useful ourselves, and others have mentioned it as well. And one of the things that the brethren mentioned was a work situation. And they mentioned in a work or home situation, if we are constantly striving to get others to do things in a more efficient way, our way, we may find that our own responsibilities suffer. We might find that it takes up all of our time to change the other person, and we may find that we're in somebody else's chicken house. Our next illustration can be useful if we find ourselves knee-deep in earthly endeavors, and I think a lot of us have done that, and unable to spend the needed time on spiritual things. At a time like this, it would be wise to consider the illustration of the muckrake. Do you remember the muckrake? It is mentioned in the fifth volume, page 259, and reprint 5094. 5094. Let's read this. The law says that thou shalt have no other gods before me. The spirit of the law says we shall not permit wealth or anything else to take away our minds from the Lord. We today find people worshiping bonds, stocks, giving the best of their time, the worship of mammon. They do not know what they're doing. These people are very well illustrated by Bunyan's picture. You remember that when the pilgrims were in the house of the interpreter, he took them to the room where there was a man with a muckrake. So he had this muckrake in his hand, drawing to himself straws, small sticks, and the dust of the floor. Above his head was one with a celestial crown in his hand. This crown he offered to the man in exchange for the muckrake. The man neither looked up nor regarded what was said. It's good to picture this, you know, if you're busy. It's a good thing to do. Today we see some who use muckrakes, gathering all the trinkets of life, not knowing what to do with them after they have been accumulated. More or less, we see all around us the spirit of an unsound mind overlooking the things which are really valuable and grasping at trifles. We develop the spirit of a sound mind as we do. We get to see what things are really valuable, and we look at other things as being insignificant. More and more we desire the heavenly things, but the world thinks, look at this dust. Is this not fine straw? They say, get some of these sticks and worm-eaten fruits that we have here. But what they strive for is an illusion. An illusion. The fifth volume, page 258, adds a little more. The majority spend the present life in getting ready for enjoyment. Isn't that true? The majority spend this present life in getting ready for enjoyment, and then lie down in death, realizing that they have not obtained what they sought. We've been given the very thing that satisfies most. Let's not trade it for anything. Do you remember the lesson of the coachman? If you find yourself overly confident concerning temptation, watch out and consider the wisdom in this illustration of the coachman. Remember the night that the Lord was betrayed. Peter was amongst the most confident of the apostles. He said to the Lord, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Yet he ended up denying him three times that night, even cursing. Reprint 5202. A man who desired to hire a coachman had a number of applicants for the position. They were ushered into his office, and he asked them, how near could you drive to the edge of a precipice without accident? One said he could drive within a foot without fear of falling over. Another thought he could safely come within 6 inches of the edge, and so on. Finally, one man who had been listening in silence to the others said, I do not know how near to the edge of the precipice I could safely drive, but I do know that I would keep as far away from it as possible. This man was given the position. This is the principle upon which we should act. The one who keeps the farthest away from temptation is on the safe side. Those who feel too confident in their own strength and power and go too near the danger line are liable to slip over the edge. Let us ever pray that we may not enter into temptation. Our next illustration may be useful if we find the new creature giving free rein to the old creature in things like what we shall eat, the time we shall get up, etc. Consider where this can lead. Consider the blacksmith and the donkey. Reprint 5934. Here the pastor uses one of Aesop's fables to illustrate an important point. On a cold, frosty morning, a donkey pushed his nose into the door of a blacksmith's shop, where it was warm from the glowing fire. The blacksmith said to the donkey, "Get out." The donkey replied, "You're stingy. I'm only getting my nose warm." Presently, the blacksmith looked around and perceived that the donkey had his whole head in. The blacksmith said, "Now get out, will you?" But the donkey pleaded that he was only getting a little breath of warm air, that his head surely would not trouble the blacksmith. After a while, the blacksmith looked again and saw the donkey was halfway into the shop. Then he shouted, "Get out, get out." But the donkey still insisted that he was only getting a little warm. So the blacksmith yielded. By and by, he looked again and saw that the donkey was altogether in the shop. Then he sprang forward, shouting excitedly, "Get out." But the donkey said triumphantly, "Which of us will get out?" And thereupon he turned around and began to kick at the blacksmith. The donkey was in full control. So it will be with us if we begin a course of yielding little by little to the desires of the fleshly mind. The end of the way which the flesh craves, the apostle teaches us, is death. St. Paul does not say that the beginning of the way is death, but that the beginning of the way that leads towards death. If the old creature has gained a leeway, every step that is taken must be retraced, or the case will be hopeless. The new creature is to say to the old creature, "You are not to be my master." The old creature is to be made to know the new creature is the master. The new creature develops at the expense of the old. Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap." Remember earlier we considered how that if we became defensive and began to rationalize away our faults, we can become unteachable. Remember, if others accuse us, we should take the percentage that is true and use it for our benefit. How can we remember this principle when it counts? One illustration that may help is the graveyard illustration. Over time, there's been many different variations of this, but it's good to bring it to mind. In this illustration, a small boy asked what it means to be dead to self. He was told to go to his uncle's grave and tell his uncle all the good things he ever heard about him. When the little boy returned, he asked, "How did your uncle feel about what you said?" "What did your uncle say?" The little boy said, "He didn't say anything about what he felt." Then the little boy was told to go back to the grave and tell his uncle all the bad things that he had ever heard about him. When the little boy returned, he was asked, "How did your uncle feel about what you said? What did your uncle say?" The little boy said, "Well, he didn't say or feel anything. He's dead." The little boy was then told that this was what it means to be dead to self. There may come times in our walk that experiences seem to come in like a flood. If we then find ourselves striving to escape from them, or even thinking about escaping, it is a good time to consider the story of the man who shortened his cross. A man was walking along a difficult path carrying his cross, and he noticed that others were passing him by. He thought to himself, if I could just saw off a piece of my cross, I could travel much faster. So he cut off a piece. At this point, he felt like he was making much more progress. But later, he slowed down again, so he cut off a little more. Over a long time, he kept on doing this over and over again. Then, after journeying quite a distance, he looked up ahead and he could see others doing something with their crosses. But he couldn't quite make out what it was. As he got closer, he could see that they were laying their crosses over a deep gorge and were using the crosses as a bridge to walk over it. But when he got there, his was too short. We know that each of our experiences prepares us for subsequent experiences. We want to gain all we can from each experience. Let's not shorten our crosses. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Diaglot. No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability. But with the trial will also direct the issue that ye may be able to bear it. Reprint 5595. When the Lord's people find themselves in difficulty, they should reason like this. The Heavenly Father could have protected me from this difficulty had he seen best. So the fact that it's reached me proves that he saw fit to permit it for a wise reason. We know that our confidence in God will be tested. With this thought, how can we further increase our faith and confidence? Just picturing this next one in your mind can help. Do you remember the lesson of the man crawling across the ice? Knowledge is needed to build our faith, but then we need to learn to trust the promises. Question book 774. A man doubting the strength of the ice to bear his weight crawled across the river on his hands and knees. And just as he reached the opposite shore, he was overtaken by a man who had confidence in the strength of the ice, gaily driving a team of horses hitched to a sled loaded with pig iron. So when we have a flood of difficulties, are we like the man crawling across the ice? Or do we, from experience, have confidence in the strength of the Heavenly Father's promises? When we read 1 Corinthians 10:13, let's trust what it says. God is faithful, faithful, and will not permit us to be tried beyond our ability. Let's never forget how useful illustrations can be. In a crisis situation, illustrations are one of the fastest ways to remember the Lord's principles. Cultivate them so we can use them when it really counts. In conclusion, let's not forget how to recognize Satan and his tools, especially the ones he uses to stop learning and growth. Discouragement, defensiveness, pride, an improper degree of guilt, a critical attitude, expecting appreciation of others, keeping us busy dwelling on the slights and wrongs others have done to us, fear and distraction. Let us also consider a few of the tools we have to overcome weaknesses and to grow in Christ-likeness. Prayer, study, vows, and faith. Let's remember the tools we can use to fix the Lord's principles in our hearts and minds. Meditation on our experiences and related scriptures. Regularity in gathering with the Lord's people. Keeping notes on character traits that we are working on. Hymns, Ebenezers, illustrations, and even wall hangings. Remember the chickens, the muckrake, the coachman, the blacksmith and the donkey, the graveyard, the man who shortened his cross, and the man crawling across the ice. Also remember some of the ones we didn't review. The chips and the apples. The Christian and the two lions. Do you remember some of these? The gardens. The canary and the sparrow. The steel filings and the sawdust. And finally, the runner and the flower. Let's run unto the death. In closing, let's always remember reprint 5459. That's reprint 5459. When we find ourselves suddenly in temptation, trial, we should say, if by these temptations or trials the Lord is proving my love and devotion to Him, then however trifling they may be, or however important, I will diligently use them as favorable opportunities to demonstrate to my Lord the fullness of my love and devotion to Him and His cause. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.